Okay, good morning, everybody. We are studying on Chumash Vayikra, right? Our general topic is why is the Torah divided into five Chumashim? Could it be in one Chumash, right? One book that covers all of it. We spoke about Bereshit Shmot. We started to speak about Vayikra. We had one class, and we are going to the next. Just to connect the last class to what we are going to study today. Right, so last class we said, while Chumash Shmot was Itra'uta Dileila, what Hashem gave Klal Yisrael, what, you know, the initiative came from him, Chumash Vayikra is what Klal Yisrael has to do in order to maintain the presence of Hashem in the midst of them. Chumash Shmot ended with the glory of Hashem filling up the Mishkan. And the question is, how do we maintain it? Okay, so the first topic in Chumash Vayikra is the Korbanot, as we know. All of Parashat Vayikra speaks about the Korbanot. A big part of Parashat Tzav speaks about Korbanot. And we have many more Korbanot mentioned all through the Sefer, for example, when we speak about the Moadim, Korbanot are mentioned. When we speak about different impurities and the way to get purified from them, it's always involved with the Korban and so on. So a big part of Chumash Vayikra is Korbanot. Now, Korbanot obviously do not apply today. We don't have the Beit HaMikdash and we don't bring Korbanot. When we look into the Chumash and we see what's written about the Korbanot, it's not just that we are told bring Korban if you did something wrong. We are told very detailed information about what has to be brought, when it has to be brought, by whom it has to be brought, if it's eaten or it's consumed totally by the Mizbeach, when it should be eaten, the purity of the person who has to eat it, and so on and so on. It's many, many, many details. And obviously, there is a reason for it, right? And we would like to understand Korbanot in general, especially today when we don't give it, then we see that it's a big part of the Torah, even though we don't do it. Obviously, we want to know how does it refer to us in our time and our age. So, yes, we know in general that Korbanot are substituted, so to speak, by Tfilah, Uneshalma Farim Sfateinu, right? We substitute Korbanot with Tfilah. But still, it's a big part of the Torah. And we want to understand more about it. I want to read first Rabbeinu, a part of what Rabbeinu Bechaye says before he starts discussing Korbanot. I took just a few lines. He has a few more. It's very beautifully written. In Hebrew it rhymes as well, right? I'll read it. But we'll take only a few lines from there, just as a preface to the topic of Korbanot. So he says as follows, Aval inyan ha-korbanot, but the topic of Korbanot, u inyan pnimi, is something that has an inside to it, meaning don't take it just on the external level. It's something that has to do with pnimius, with things that are inside. Vesod ne'elam, and it's a hidden secret. Meaning, when we want to understand Korbanot really the way it should be understood, it's the secrets of Torah, and obviously that's not an area that we can go into. Kol hayod'o, whoever knows it, he says, skip the few lines, whoever knows it, chayav leha'alimo ulehastiro, is obligated to hide it, meaning it's not accessible, the secrets, to everybody. One has to be on a certain level of purity, of knowledge of Torah, of age even, before he goes into the real meaning of Korbanot, that is in Torah Sasot, that is in the secret dimension of explaining Torah. Ve'ein ra'uy lo lemosro, and the one who knows it should not give it over, ki im lichvod yotzro, only l'shem shamayim, only for the sake of glorifying Hashem, meaning no personal agenda or interest. It's not supposed to be told in order to show I know it, right? But only lichvod bo yotzro, leyechidim, only to individuals, achasidim, that are on a very high level, החרדים אל דברו. Those who are really, you know, there, fully and completely devoted to the knowledge and so on and so on. So obviously the first thing we have to understand is that we are not going into the real answer, the real reasons of korbanot, because they are beyond us. The Ramban also explains korbanot first on one level, and then when he goes, after he gives us what we will soon quote some of it, he says, ve'al derech hasod. And if you, we go to the level of sod, of secrets of Torah, and then he says things that are obviously beyond, and we are not going to touch them. But it's important to remember it. It's important to remember that everything that was given to this world at the time of the Beit HaMikdash was a result of the service of the Kohanim of the Beit HaMikdash. They knew exactly the spiritual powers and their way of functioning and how they bring abundance to this world. And via the korbanot, they did the kavanot, right? They had in mind whatever has to be in mind in order to generate it and bring it into this world. So all the blessings of this world, not even just for Jewish people, also for non-Jewish people, came through to the Beit HaMikdash, to the extent that our sages say, if the non-Jewish people would have known what they gained via the service in the Beit HaMikdash, they would have not destroyed it. And Chazal compare it, or Sforim compare it to a cup that when it's filled, it overflows. So Hashem gives the Jewish people, and when it overflows, it goes to the other nations as well, and it was done via the service in the Beit HaMikdash. Okay, so that's just a preface that tells us it's beyond, right? We'll only touch what we can understand and what we can learn from on our level. So there is a very famous argument between the Rambam and the Ramban, Maimonides and Nachmanides, about the story of the korbanot. What's the reason behind korbanot? But we'll see that it's not so simple, okay? But we'll first quote the Rambam, meaning the fact that it's an argument. It's not so simple. We'll first quote the Rambam, then we'll quote the Ramban, parts of it, right? And then we'll see how do they work together, even though it seems that they really totally oppose each other. So we'll start with the Rambam. The Rambam says something very interesting. The Rambam says that אי אפשר ללכת מן ההפך אל ההפך פתאום. We cannot change from one reality, we as people, to another reality all of a sudden, in no time. I decide to become a better person in whatever area. I should not expect that tomorrow I'll be different, even though my commitment is a very strong commitment. Because it doesn't happen overnight. These things don't happen overnight. לא יתהפך מן ההפך אל ההפך, פתאום. And he says that the generations prior to the giving of the Torah were generations who worshipped idols. All of them, as we know, Avram was one, right? And he started to introduce HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but it was an era of paganism, right? And because of it, and I quote again, ולזה אי אפשר, and because of it, because they were used to it for many, many years, right? From Enosh till Avram Avinu, right? Many, many years. ולזה אי אפשר, לפי טבע האדם, שיניח כל מה שהורגל בו פתאום. It's impossible, after you are used to one way of life, one way of thinking, all of a sudden, to leave it all behind you. לזה, מפני זה, השאיר השם מיני העבודות ההם. So הקדוש ברוך הוא said to do things that of the avoid the Zohar did, like bringing offerings, right? והתקם מיותם לנבראים ולעניינים דמיוניים שאין אמיתיות, לשם לשמו יתעלה. So before, people were used to bring korbanot to idols. Says the Rambam, you cannot change all of a sudden. So Hashem said, instead of bringing it to powers that really, non-amitiot, don't have truth to it, bring it to Hashem and to Hashem only. So reading this seems as if korbones are bedieved, right? Because this was the reality and you cannot change all of a sudden. So you channel it to the right place. And the Rambam himself knows that this will not be accepted easily. And that's why he says, okay, that if that it will be difficult to accept it at first reading, right? But he says there are examples for it in the Torah. And he brings the example that when Klal Yisrael came out of Mitzrayim, the easy way, the short way to come to Eretz Yisrael would be through Eretz Plishtim, the Gaza Strip of today, right? That's the easiest, but Hashem did not do it. The Torah says, וישלח פרעה את בני ישראל, ולא נחם אלוקים דרך ארץ פלישתים. Hashem did not let them go through פלישתים. Why? Because they'll see wars there, they'll be afraid, they'll want to go back to מצרים. Meaning in other words, should they be afraid of פלישתים? No. But they just came out of מצרים. They don't have an army, they are not used to war, and so on. It's natural that they will be afraid and will want to go back to Mitzrayim. So Hashem considers it. And Hashem takes them all through Yam Suf. Very interesting. Now, obviously, Hashem could have given them the koch to go through Plishtim and not be afraid, right? But that's what Hashem did. What, in one hand, gives us a very beautiful message, that Hashem does not demand of us anything that we cannot do. And if we need time in order to develop, to be whoever we have to be, he gives it to us. And here is an example. Okay. The Ramban says it's not to accept that ha'im ha'korbanot, I'm quoting, are the korbanot, rak leotzi milibam shel ha'refshaim v'tifshei ha'olam, only to, you know, adjust to something that the Reshoim or the people who did not think believed in, right, cannot be because it's written Reach Nichoach Lashem. He says more than this. He says if we look in the Torah, we'll see that korbanot were brought before there was Avodah Zarah, before there were people who worshipped idols, right? Idol worshipping did not start right away. We find that Noach brought a korban right after the Mabul. There were no of the Avodah Zarah then. Everybody was gone, just Noach and his family who did believe in Hashem. Cain and Hevel brought korbanot. Even Adam HaRishon Chazal say brought a korban. So how is it possible to say that it's only because they were of the Avodah Zarah and Hashem wanted to help them to do the switch, so to speak, slowly, slowly, right? Besides, we are told that when Mashiach will come, we'll bring korbanot. There will be no of the Avodah Zarah then. So it seems that there is a big argument between the Rambam and between the Ramban. The Ramban will explain the korbanot, as I said, when one way that we can understand, and another way that is v'derech asod, okay, that we won't touch. So we'll see what the Ramban says first, and then we'll try to see how do we reconcile the two. So the Ramban says the following, that when a person committed a sin, did something wrong that Hashem said not to do, Hashem gives him a way to correct what he did wrong. And he said, the sin is involved with three faculties of the human being, thought, speech and action. These are the parts of us that are involved in what we do. First, we have an idea, we express it, and we do it. So if a person did something wrong, Hashem wants him to correct, to purify the machshava, the dibur, and the maase. Hashem wants us to feel that if we committed a sin, we, in a way, lost our right of existence. We are here to serve Hashem. If we don't, even one time, what maintains our existence here? Why are we here? if you compare it to the laws on earth, when there is Malchus, right? If a person does not abide by what a king tells him, it doesn't matter what the king said, and it doesn't have to be more than one time. The punishment is death, right? Kingdom demands obedience. So basically, we should feel, I lost my right of existence. How could I do something against Melech Malchei Amlochim HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Especially when what he commands me is for my own sake. He does not need what I'm doing, right? It's not that he has needs, he wants to give me. And I don't take advantage of the opportunity and do things against his will. Obviously, this creates a loss of right of existence, but Hashem wants us to continue living, and he wants us to correct what we did wrong. So he tells us to bring an animal that is the closest to the human being. And while we do bring the offering, we should feel and be really experiencing as if we give away ourselves. And that's why he explains there are three parts to the bringing of the korban. We have against machshove, the thought that was involved in bringing the korban, we burn the kerev uklayot. We know that the klayot, the kidneys, are considered those who give the advice, right? Those who come up with the idea, right? So the klayot, the burning of the klayot on the mizbeach is when we have to purify, right? Via this, we have to purify our thoughts. Then the dibur is obviously the confession, right? Before a person brings a korban, he has to confess on the chet that brought, that caused him to bring this korban. And the maaseh, when we say the vidui, we had to put our hands on the animal. Not just to say with our words, but to put our hands on the animal. Smicha, it's called. Let alone the buying of the animal, the bringing it to the Beit HaMikdash, and so on and so on. Right? So there is an involvement of all three parts that are involved in the chet. And this involvement with bringing the korban is supposed to help the person to come back to where he is supposed to be. This is what the Ramban explains. But there is a question about the Ramban too, because this will apply only to korbanot that come as a result of a sin, like chatat, asham, right? The person committed a sin. He has to bring a korban. The explanation of the Ramban applies. But there are many korbanot that are obligatory and have nothing to do with chet, like the korbanot that we bring two times a day, in the morning and in the afternoon, every day, like the korbanot of the chagim, right? Every chag we have special korbanot that we have to bring on this chag. Nothing to do with chet. And there are korbanot that we bring.
Bikurim and todah.
Todah, very good. Korbanot that we volunteer to bring, that we are not obligated to bring, and we volunteer to bring. So obviously this will not apply. Okay, now, before I'm explaining how the two work together and, you know, how do we explain what seemingly is difficult in what the Rambam says and what seemingly difficult in what the Ramban says, I want to add that it's very, very interesting that the Rambam himself says in another place, okay, that the korbanot are a secret. It's chokim. He doesn't use the word secret, chokim. It's a chok. Meaning, in other words, we don't know the reason. But he writes a reason, right? So it's already a hint towards the fact that what he wrote is not all that there is to say about korbanot. It's one aspect that he explains, and we want to see how the two work together. So Reb Gedalia Shor in Or Gedaliahu explains one way, the Meshech Chochma explains another way. Sforim deal with this seemingly contradiction between the two. And obviously, like always in the Torah, when we have what seems to be opposite explanations, it's Elo ve'elu divrei Elokim Chaim. They just express different aspects of whatever is discussed. So, what's the difference between the two? When the Rambam speaks about Avodah Zarah, he does not speak just about the generations that worshipped idols by really building them and bowing down to them. meaning the Torah is for all generations, right? We don't worship Avodah Zarah. So if Korbanot are there to enable us not to worship idols, it speaks about the worshiping of idols that applies to all generations. And we know that we have many prokim in Nach, right? Yirmiyahu, Yeshayahu, many others, right? Who warn Klal Yisrael from Avodah Zarah. The Torah warns us from Avodah Zarah many times. Obviously, it applies to all generations. And the explanation is a famous and known explanation that Avodah Zarah is not just believing in more than one God or another God besides Hashem. Either the people believe just in this one God or with Hashem and this God that they create. Doesn't matter, but it's not just this. Avodah Zarah is giving power, assigning power, attributing power to something that is not the source of power. Okay, that's Avodah Zarah. I'm making something a God, a one in control, when he doesn't have control. For example, and this applies to all of us in our everyday life, if I go to work and I get a check, and I apply the fact that I have a check to my work, it has a
tinge.
Something, right, of Avodah Zarah. Because only Hashem gives me money. Nothing else. I have an obligation to go to work. But the fact that I have money is because Hashem gave it to me. So I attribute the ability to give me money to something that can't give it to me. To my employer, to my work, whatever it will be. The same is anything else. If I attribute my ability to be alive to the fact that I eat healthy, that I do exercise, or whatever it will be, Hashem is missing from the picture. If I say, I have to do my ishtadlus, how much will I live? Will I be healthy? Totally, I have no control over it. But I have an obligation to do whatever I have. The moment I don't do it fully, I have already something of Avodah Zarah. And the Korbanot want to take away this way of thinking from the human being. And now we understand why the Rambam says it cannot happen overnight. If we speak of worshiping idols the old way, a person can decide it's nonsense and whatever, Terach, right? After he heard, saw that Avram Avinu, he told his idols and they broke, and he asked to broke, and he said this big idol that had a stick in his hand, that Avram Avinu put a stick in his hand. And Korach said, but he cannot eat others. So Avraham Avinu said, hear what you say. You make him a God and he can do it. So this moment of truth can cause a person to decide, I'm not doing it anymore. Right? But if we speak about Avodah Zarah as attributing control to things that don't have control, there are endless levels to it. And this applies to every person at every generation. So says the Rambam, people attributed power to idols. Hashem wanted to direct them to believe and understand and know, not only to believe, but to really feel that there is nothing that they can attribute to themselves besides to HaKadosh, only to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So he told them to bring korbanot. So what were the korbanot of Avodah Zarah? A way to say, I believe you are in control, right? By bringing korbanot to Hashem, we say, I know, and I want to internalize the fact that you are in control. Meaning, in other words, according to the Rambam, Avodah Zarah comes to uproot negativity, wrong ideas. It's the sur merah. Stay away from the wrong, from the incorrect. People attribute to one extent or another, control to things that don't deserve to get this, you know, way of, you know, referring to them. So the korbanot are there to tell us it's Hashem only. And that's a lifetime job at all times, whenever it is. That's the Rambam. The Ramban speaks about a different kind of korban. The korban that is there to get closer to Hashem. to bring a nachat ruach l'Hashem, that we'll soon discuss what it means. Meaning that's the aset tov, right? There is no something negative here, right? Or I did something negative and I feel bad about the distance, I want to connect myself again, I'm bringing a korban, and while I'm doing it, I connect myself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, now this will explain even more so the korbanot of Adam HaRishon, of Cain, Hevel, volunteering to bring korbanot, right? All those things are the positive. A person has a strong desire to bring korbanot, right? And to bring a korban because he sees in it a way to connect. And that's why korban comes from the root, kuf reish bet, that means karov. Now, there are many different levels of how to bring a korban. As we said, Cain and Hevel brought a korban, Noach brought a korban. There are levels in it. We are told something very interesting. We are told as follows. Besha'a she'akad Avraham Avinu et Yitzchak bno. When Avraham Avinu brought his son as an offering, right? Intended to bring him, obviously, did not shecht him at all, you know, finally. Itkin HaKadosh Baruch Hu shnei kvasim, echad shel shacharit ve'echad shel bein arbaim. As a result of Akedas Yitzchak, we got the obligation of bringing every day two tmidim, one in the morning and one in the afternoon. We are told that shachris and mincha correspond to those offerings. Right? Every day that the Beit HaMikdash was in the Mishkan, was standing, we had one korban in the morning, one in the afternoon. Okay? Ve'kol kach lama. Why? What's the connection between the two? So, Chazal say, שבשעה שהיו ישראל מקריבין התמיד, when Klal Yisrael brought the תמיד, and they said, צפונה לפני השם, when they shechted it, when they slaughtered it in the north. That's the obligation, that's what the Torah says. When the Torah discusses korban ola, a korban that is brought volunteeringly, and it's all consumed on the altar. It's not because of a chet, right? So it has to be slaughtered tzafona lifnei Hashem, on the north side in front of Hashem, in the Beit HaMikdash. Now, this is written when the Torah discusses in Chumash Vayikra Korban Ola. This type of Korban Ola. The Torah discusses Ola more than one time. First, the Torah discusses Ola if you bring an ox. Then the Torah repeats the topic of bringing Ola, discussing bringing Tzon, sheep, right? A different kind of an animal. Then the Torah discusses it again, speaking about mincha. Right? There are different times that the Torah repeats it, one after the other. The laws seem exactly the same, more or less. Right? It's an ola, ola, ola. It's just that a person can bring an ola from different things. It could be a far, it could be a sheep, it could be a mincha. Right? From flour. Right? Only when we discuss bringing tzon, bringing sheep, the Torah says, tzafona lifnei Hashem. Why exactly here? If it's a general rule, either it should be written in all of them, or only in the first time that it's mentioned, and indicating that it applies to all other times. So Chazal make a connection between the fact that it's tzon, and tzon reminds us of the ayil, of the Akedah that was hidden from Avraham. It was there from Sheshes Yimei Bereshis, right, Chazal say, right? It was created between day and night, between Hashmashot, right, at the end of creation, right? Meaning in other words, it was hidden, it was between the bushes, Avraham didn't see it, but at a certain point, it revealed itself to him. How do we see it in the Pasuk? Because hidden in Hebrew is tzafun. So the word tzafona indicates tzafun, and the korban is from the tzon. So Chazal says there is a hint here to the korban of Avraham Avinu. and Chazal say, let's go further, kol kach lama, why do they connect the two? שבשעה שהיו ישראל מקריבים את התמיד, ואומרים צפונה לפני השם, because each time the Klal Yisrael brought the תמיד as an offering, and they said צפונה לפני השם, meaning it should be slaughtered on the north side in front of השם, the word צפונה זוכר הקדוש ברוך הוא עקדת יצחק. Causes השם to remember עקדת יצחק. Very interesting.
Can you spell that word?
צפונה. צפונה means in the צפון.
Oh, in the צפון.
צפון. Yeah, צפון, like north. Right? So צפונה לפני השם. In the north. And צפונה, the root of it, means hiddenness. Right? So it reminds השם of the hidden isle that Avraham Avinu offered. Now, what's the connection? So as I said, there are different ways to bring a korban. We see in the first korban that the Torah discusses, Cain brought and Hevel brought. One was accepted and one was not. Now, very interesting. The idea to bring a korban, the one who initiated first was Cain. And still he was not accepted. And Hevel, that the Torah says, Avi gam hu, followed Cain, it was not his idea to start with, he just followed Cain, his korban was accepted. So why? So the Torah tells us, the korban of Cain, he brought from not the best of the fruits, right? While Hevel brought me pchorot sono, the best. Now this indicates a philosophy, a difference in philosophy, a difference in intention, a difference of the perception in korban. One that was rejected, and one that was accepted. One that we are told is not the way to bring a korban, and the other one that we say, that's the way to bring a korban. Now, we are not judging here Cain. Cain was a prophet. He initiated the concept of korban. We are only learning from it something for ourselves. What is in general the rule for this, you know, very early generations that were all very great people that we don't even grasp the realities that they lived in. But we have to learn from it. So on the level of learning from it, I want to say what is brought about it. Why did Cain bring a korban to Hashem? By brought not the best of what he had. Obviously he understood and felt and wanted to do something to recognize and express the fact that everything comes from Hashem. Right? He has fruits, who gave it to him? Hashem. So he brings an offering and expresses the fact that he knows that it's coming from Hashem. But sometimes we can give to the one that is in control just because we are afraid of him and don't want to lose what he can give us. How much will we give at such a time? Only as much as we feel we need in order to achieve this. In fact, on a larger scale, much larger scale, this is what caused idol worshippers to worship idols. When we live in this world, there are many things that indicate to us that we are not in control, and many of them we want to avoid. They are not pleasant, they are difficult. Right? If it's an earthquake, if it's a tsunami, whatever it will be, and in the lives of people as well. Right? God forbid sicknesses, whatever it will be. Life itself, right? We want to live longer, right? And we know Hashem is in control. Or other people believe there are different spiritual powers that they knew at that time about, that are those who are giving these things to people, and they wanted to give them, in the words of the commentaries, shochad. I'll give you this, and you'll be on my side. Okay? So this is how we understand why Hashem did not accept Cain's korban. As I said, Cain was a very, very great person. It might have been a slight thing that he himself didn't even realize is going on inside him. But that's the attitude that this korban teaches us for the generations. And we don't want to bring korbanot in this way. That's the korbanot of the Avodah Zarah. I have no control. I want to give you bribery, leave me alone. Give me what I need. When do you give the best? You give the best when you understand, right, and appreciate what is given, and it's a more a connection of a relationship, right? So the Korban of Hevel was accepted, the Korban of Cain was not. We had later on Noach bringing Korbanot, and it's written, Vayah Hashem, et reach anichoach Hashem, God, so to speak, nachat, right? From this Korban, and as a result, he swore not to bring Mabul anymore on earth. It was a Korban that was accepted and was good. But it cannot be compared to Akedas Yitzchak. Akedas Yitzchak is the peak. If we want to know what does it mean to bring a Korban, we have to connect it to Akedas Yitzchak. As we see, the Torah Chazal connect, right, the Tmidim to Akedat Yitzchak. Now, what was the special thing about the Korban that Abraham brought? Yitzchak was not slaughtered as a Korban. There was an aisle that stood aside. Abraham did not see it when he was tested. Later on, it was revealed to him, and he brought him instead of his son. And Rashi brings that when the Malach told Avram Avinu, Al tishlach yetcha el anar, don't bring him as an offering. Any human being would have said, Baruch Hashem. Right? It wasn't easy to do. I was ready to do it, but if Hashem tells me no, thank you, Hashem. Not Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu asked at least to make a mum in the body of Yitzchak, to do something, meaning he wanted to bring it to Olam HaMaase as well. Not enough in the thought. It's not enough in the feelings, right? It has to be machshava, dibur, and maase, and the maase was not done yet. And his desire to do the will of Hashem was of such strength that he wasn't happy with this tzivui, right? But he was told, no, don't do it. And then the aisle was revealed to him. And Rashi says, each thing that he did in the aisle, he said, Yehi ratzon that it will be as if I did it with my son. Meaning, his love to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, his closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu was such that what for us would have been very, very difficult, what was Avraham Avinu, labor of love. Labor of love. And even though Hashem told him, Kach nai bincha et yechidcha asher ahavta, love him while you do it, he had no problem doing it. What is unbelievable. That's really a korban. The ultimate korban is having such a relationship with Hashem that the only thing a person wants is to do the will of Hashem. And it doesn't matter what it is. He's looking for ways to do it, the same way he looked for guests at the time that he was not obligated to bring them home. Right? So that's the korban in its best. And that's why when we bring an olah, but it's not because of a sin, twice a day, and it's a korban that we bring it in order to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this is beloved in front of Hashem. It reminds him of Akedat Yitzchak. Okay? Now, I want to look at this term of Tzafon HaLifnei Hashem and add another idea here. Yeah.
I wanted to know how the word Tzafon is connected to Abraham, to
Akedah. Because it's Tzafon. Tzafon is hidden. The aisle was hidden. The aisle was hidden. Okay, let's go further. Chazal speak about the directions. There are four directions, right? Tzafon, Darom, Mizrach, Ma'arav, North, South, East, and West. And Chazal say that there are three sides that are closed up. I'll soon explain. And one that is open. The one that is open is Tzafon. The other three are closed up. And they say, for example, Midarom, rain is coming. And they give us an example that it's closed up. And the same they give about Mizrach, Ma'arav, different things that their source is in this direction, and this is closed. But Tzafon is open. What does it mean? So the Or Gedalia explains very, very beautifully. that when we say that a direction is closed up, what we say is, here, Hashem is in control, we have no share here. It's all he's doing. This is not in our hands, like rain. Not in our hands, Hashem brings rain. The same with other things. In other words, the natural world and what happens in it, the laws of nature, we cannot change. Many, many things in our life is predetermined before we are even born. As Chazal say, right, the Malach asked, what will be this newborn child, and Chacham, Otipesh, Gavoa, or Namuch, whatever it is, all life circumstances are defined by Hashem, many of them before we are even born. But there is one area that is open. And this area is the area where we have free choice. We are not out of control totally. In many areas, we are out of control. But our relationship with Hashem is in our hands. We have Bechira. How we react to our life circumstances? What do we do with them? That's up to us. Yirat Shamayim is the only thing that is not in the hands of Hashem. And that's why in Tanakh we find that Safon, the north, is considered the place where the difficulties come from. Like Yirmiyahu says, Mitzafon tifatach hara'a. From the north, the difficult times will start. Referring on the simple level to Babel, that is in the north of the land of Israel. He prophesied about the destruction, right? And who was the nation? Babel. And where were they? In the north of the land of Israel. So that's a pshat understanding. But Mitzafon tifatach hara'a means also from the areas that Hashem left open, meaning from the fact that we have free choice, we can bring difficulties upon ourselves, upon the world. Any difficulty that happens in this world is a result of man's decisions. I'm not speaking now about the specific person and what his fate is and how it works together, but in general, the world before the Chet was ideal. It was Gan Eden. All the reality of suffering, of pain, of difficulties that we have till today, until Mashiach will come, is a result of sin. Right? So, Mitzafon tipatach hara'a. What do we say about the korbanot? The korbanot have to be slaughtered in where? On the north side of the Mizbeach. Tzafona lifnei Hashem. So what do we do there? We bring an offering at a place that indicates Bechira. What is Bechira? I want to do A, B, C. Hashem says, no. Or, I don't want to do something. And Hashem says, you have to. I have free choice. If I sacrifice my Ratzon, in order to swallow the word of Hashem, that's the ultimate korban. That's what a korban is all about. I have my will, there is the will of Hashem. The more I align my will to match the will of Hashem, the more difficult it is, right? The more self-sacrifice there is there, right? And that's the real korban. And this applies to all times and all generations. Now, the ultimate purpose is what Avraham Avinu did, that he did not leave to himself any choice, saying, I don't care what is it that you tell me to do. I don't feel the difficulty in what you tell me to do. You said it, here I am, hineini. That's the ultimate korban. So obviously, all those things apply to all of us at all times. And this opens up room for studying the korbanot, the different kinds, the different animals, the different times that they have to be eaten, what we have to do with them, who can eat them, where, and so on. And get their guidelines to how to handle our free choice. And that's basically what it is for us today on a simple level. and Mefarshim do it for us. They bring us different explanations on the different korbanot and show us what does it mean to close the area that is open, to make it also controlled by Hashem, not controlled by us. I have three choices. I want to give it back to you, Hashem. You make the choices for me. I'll follow. That's the ultimate korban that a person can bring. And I want to give a few examples of aloches of korbanot, loss of korbanot, or the way the Torah describes it, that will give us those guidelines, some of those guidelines. So, the Torah starts with korbanot that we give volunteeringly. Only then will the Torah discuss chatat and asham, the korbanot that we bring because of sins. And there is nizar, yes. The Torah wants us to bring only those types of korbanot and not need to bring the others. But if we need to, Hashem doesn't tell us, go away, you didn't do what I wanted, I gave you three choices, I'm sorry, you messed up, goodbye. But he gives us the ability to come back to himself. So even the order, right, of the korbanot teaches us something. And it's not obvious, because if I have korbanot that are obligatory and those that are voluntarily given, what should come first? Obviously my obligation. My obligation I have to do. To volunteer, very nice, but it's not an obligation. But the Torah changes the order. First the volunteering and then the obligation. The Torah discusses leaders who committed the sin. For example, a person who ruled for people what to do, and it was wrong. He's a leader, he's a Torah scholar, he's the person that the people ask, right? And he gave a wrong ruling that caused people to do a mistake. The mistakes of the leaders are written before mistakes of the masses, of people in general. The Torah attributes more responsibility to a leader than to the layman. The higher you are, the more you know, the better background you had, the more role models you have, the more opportunities to learn one has, the more is obligated. The exact opposite of what happens in regular society. In regular society, there will be things that will be looked away, right? If it's a famous person, if it's an important person, and the layman, people will be more strict. The Torah exactly the opposite. Nasi ki yachta, right? That's coming first before the other people. Another very interesting thing. What happens if a person ate a piece of meat and he did not know if it's kosher or not kosher? And even now, he doesn't know. There were two pieces. One was kosher, one was not kosher. He ate one. And there is no way to know which one he ate. There is a korban that he has to bring. What happens if a person unintentionally ate something non-kosher and he knows it was non-kosher? He didn't mean to do it. It was unintentional, but he knows it was non-kosher. In this case, he brings also a korban. But interestingly enough, in the case that he does not know if it was kosher or not, he has to bring a korban that costs more, an animal that is more expensive, than when he knows that he ate something that was not kosher. We would say the exact opposite. Here he was more innocent. There were two pieces. He was sure this is the kosher one. He ate it. In the other case, maybe he didn't check enough, whatever, but he knows he ate treif. Why would it be more expensive when he doesn't know? If we look at the korban as shochad, you told me not to do something. I did it. So if I can say, I'm sorry, I did not know that I did it, right? I'll be exempt more easily than if I say, yes, I knew, but right? Somehow I wasn't careful enough. I knew you said not to do it, but I wasn't careful enough and I failed. In the Torah, it's the exact opposite. Why? Because the Torah is not, the korbanot are not giving shochad. It's helping me to correct what went wrong. When I ate something and I know it was forbidden, I did it unintentionally, but after eating it, I know it was forbidden, I will feel horrible. And I'll correct a lot before I even bring the korban. Because I know I did something wrong. But if I'm not sure, so I give myself the benefit of the doubt, and I must not, you know, do what I need to do in order to repent and come back to Hashem. So I am told, bring a korban that is more expensive. Right? Because the purpose is not to give to Hashem. You know, if you look at Perek Nun in Tehillim, right? Hashem says, Ve'imer'av lo omar lach, ki li teve lo melua. Right? I have the forest, I have everything, I need the animals that you bring for me. Obviously, it's not for him, it's for us. So it's measured by what I have to correct. And if I correct more, I need to bring less. This will explain to us also. Korbanot are not coming for mezid. If I did something intentionally that Hashem told me not to, I'm not bringing korban. If a person chas v'sholem violated Shabbos, understanding what Shabbos is, and intentionally, because he wanted to do so, he's not bringing a korban. But if he didn't know it's Shabbos, and that's why he did something that violates the day, or he did not know that it's forbidden and that's why he did it, it's beshogeg, it's not unintentionally, he did not intend to violate Shabbos, then he's given the ability, the opportunity to bring a korban. Okay? Why would he bring a korban altogether? He didn't know it's Shabbos, or he didn't know it's forbidden. One has a responsibility to learn which day it is. One has a responsibility to know what is permissible and what is not permissible. And if you didn't know that it's prohibited, why didn't you learn? So the Torah gives you an opportunity to correct it. So we see it's all about our process of growth, and it's catered accordingly. Let's take a few more examples, okay? The Torah tells us about korban olah, and that we can bring it from different animals. We said it can be an ox, it can be an eel or a keves, right? And it can be even a mincha from flour. What does it depend on? It depends on the means of the person. A person who has more money will bring a par. A person who can afford only an eel, what is cheaper, will bring an eel. And a very poor person who has nothing can bring a little flour. It's possible also to bring shnei torim or shnei bnei yona, right, two birds. And if he doesn't have even this, he can take a little flour and come to the Beit HaMikdash and bring a korban olah. And it's very, very interesting. There are laws about korbanot that are written when the Torah discusses mincha, even though they apply also when animals are brought. Animals are brought as an offering. So even though the Torah discusses bringing an offering from a mincha, right, the Torah tells us that these are the laws, and they apply to all korbanot, and the Torah says it in the mincha. Why so? Also, there is a very interesting opening when we speak about poor people. It says, ve'nefesh ki techta bishgaga. Nefesh, right? And Chazal connect the two. The fact that there are things that are written there that apply to everything and written only here. And the fact that it's written nefesh. And they say, why so? Because when a poor person comes to bring the little flowers that he brings, et nafsho notem. For him, it's like bringing the nefesh, because how much does he have? The little bit that he brings is so valuable to him that it's very beloved by Hashem. And interestingly enough, the measurement of flour that is required when a person brings an ephah is the same measurement that was coming down from Shamayim every day when the man was given to us per person. has to tell us, what did he bring? He has something to eat for today, that's all. He has nothing. And he comes and he brings it to Hashem volunteeringly. He doesn't have to. This is beloved for me, says Hashem, more than anything else. And that's why certain laws that apply to everything will appear there to show how Hashem values, right, but the korban of the poor person. It goes to that extent, there are stories that Chazal tell us. One story is about Agrippa Samelech. They decided one day to bring 1,000 offerings. He wanted to bring 1,000 offerings in one day. That's a lot, right? So he commanded the Kohanim not to accept on this day anything else, any other korban. All other korbanot, besides those that are obligatory, like the Tamid, of course, right? But any volunteering offering should not be accepted on this day besides this, because otherwise he won't be able to bring 1,000 korbanot in one day. Okay. The Kohanim, you know, listened. But then came a poor person with 2 birds and wanted to offer them. So they told him, Agrippa, the king said, today they cannot get any offering from anybody else. So he told them, every day I gain enough money to get 4 birds. 2 I keep for myself, for my family, just, you know, sell them or eat them, whatever, right, so I can survive the day. And 2 I bring to Beit HaMikdash. And I do it every day. When they heard this, they couldn't deny, and they brought it. When Agrippa heard about it, I think he had a dream that told him that this was more precious to Hashem than all the 1,000 offerings that he brought. And he told the Chachamim, you did the right thing. Okay, there is another story that a person brought an ox to the Beit HaMikdash, and when it had to be taken to be slaughtered and offered, the ox did not move, did not want to move. And a poor person came with something minimal that he wanted to bring to the Beit HaMikdash. And he saw that the ox is not moving, so he gave it to him to eat as a way to pull him towards the Beit HaMikdash. The person who brought the ox had a dream at night that this little bit that the poor person brought was more beloved by Hashem than his big ox. And obviously this is what Hashem wanted to teach by the fact that the ox did not move. So what does it indicate to us? We said before that tefillah is the substitute for korbanot. We are obligated to daven. Whatever women are obligated to is not our discussion at the moment, but the concept of tefillah is an obligation for a woman too, if it's in our own words or different opinions, doesn't matter, but we are obligated to pray. And we don't just say the prayers that we are obligated to, we say Tehillim, right? We speak to Hashem in our own words, right? Tefillah is a broad concept, the same way that in korbanot, there are things that are obligatory and things that are volunteering, done by volunteering, the same way in tefillah, right? Chazal say, alvay palel kol hayom, right? Meaning, it has no limit. Of course, we have to be careful not to overdo to an extent that it will take over our life and won't be healthy, but tefillah is something that is encouraged, and we are also obligated to do so. But the same way as with the korbanot, as we see from all these examples, obviously Hashem knows our needs. He doesn't need our tefillos in order to know what to give us and what we want, right? It's a way for us to connect to Hashem, a way for us to repent in front of Hashem. Because if I'm coming to somebody and I tell him, give me A, B, C, D, and basically everything, I have to think, why should he give it to me? Do I do what he demands of me, that I'll, you know, be able to ask for all those things? So tefillah has the 2 elements of korbanot, repentance, and that's why it's called tefillah lehitfalel. It's affecting me. Right? The lo lefalel, it's lehitfalel, it's a reflective verb. It's there to affect who I am. When I come to speak in front of Hashem, I introspect myself and see, or at least I should, right, who am I to open up my mouth? And that's why we start from an Israel with Hashem's Svatai Tiftach, open up my mouth. Who am I to speak even in front of you, right? The value of the tefillah is to the extent that I put my heart and soul in it. If it's words only, it's not a good enough substitute for korban. We should say it even if it's word only. Right, hopefully this time we'll grow further, but we should aim that machshava, dibur, and maase will be connected in with the tefillot that we are saying. That will come with our brain, will think about what we say, will, you know, have our heart in the tefillot, and that it will cause us to improve our deeds the same way that he did in Beit HaMikdash at the time of the Korban. Okay, we'll finish here.